Hey, you're listening to a New Life Church podcast. We hope this message will impact your life. If you have a story to share, email us at info@newlife4kokomo.org. If you would like to give financially towards this ministry, you can do so by giving online or by texting New Life 4 Kokomo to 77977. Be sure to follow us online through Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thanks again for joining us and prepare your heart for the Word of God.
Okay. Well, we are in week two of our series, Non-Negotiable. Some things in church are not up for discussion. They are non-negotiable. There are a lot of things that we do in church. There's a lot of things we can associate with church. It might be worship. It might be hymns, choirs, organs, pianos, preaching, baptism, kids' ministry, youth ministry, outreaches, food pantries, fellowship dinners, potlucks, and the sort. There's all kinds of things that we can associate with church. But what are the things of church that if we were to cease doing, would we also cease from being a biblical church? And last week, we said that our first non-negotiable was Scripture. We talked about Scripture, and so I want to review a couple of things we talked about last week. And once again, these are non-negotiable things. These are the things in church that if we are not doing these things, you have my permission to call me out on it. You come to my office, you sit me down, and you say, Pastor Devin, you're losing it, okay? Because these are things that are not up for discussion. These are things that we must do as a church. We must have Scripture as a central part of our teaching and what we do. Otherwise, we can go astray. We can go astray. So it is a non-negotiable. We talked about Scripture. We said that Scripture is essential for growth and that you must crave it, like crave it like spiritual milk, like a baby would crave milk. We must crave the Bible. We said that we have to have the right attitude about Scripture, right? And like a baby, they get fussy when they're not fed, and I've met some fussy Christians. And so if you're fussy, you need to check the frequency of your feeding. You're hungry. All right? So feed this thing. And also, we talked that they had to have the appetite. And there's three kinds of Bible readers. If you remember, there was the medicine reader. You know, the Bible is bitter, but it's supposed to make me better. And then there's the shredded wheat reader. It's nourishing, but my Lord, is it dry. And then there's the strawberries and cream Bible reader that they just can't get enough of this book. And we talked about how Scripture is essential for spiritual maturity. Now, spiritual maturity is the consistent application of elementary things, not the occasional application of extraordinary things. It's not that you laid hands on someone and they got healed. That doesn't mean, that's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is that you can consistently do the elementary things, like crave spiritual milk. We said the Scripture was essential for spiritual effectiveness, that it's useful for teaching, correcting, training, and ultimately that belief equals behavior. So it should change you. And we talked lastly about the power of four. And I challenged you last week to take the challenge of the power of four. And that is this, that statistically they say people that engage the Bible four times a week has a direct relationship to their moral behavior. That there's a powerful relationship between engaging Scripture four times a week and moral behavior. You're less likely to sin. You're less likely to have addiction problems. You're less likely to have any kind of those types of issues in your life by engaging the Bible four times a week. It's huge. There's power in this book. Amen? So that was last week. If you want to hear more, you need to go online. You need to check that out because it was essential non-negotiable. How's that? Well, today, I'm really excited to talk about this one. If the Bible wasn't my favorite thing, I have two favorite things, and that's the Bible and worship. And so today, I want to talk about the non-negotiable of church of worship. Now, we will be a house of worship. And there are all kinds of different flavors of worship. You know what I mean? Like, a lot of churches have had that struggle of styles changing and things like that. But I want to speak to the heart of worship today. There's all kinds of different flavors, all kinds of different varieties of worship, all kinds of different preferences. And I remember one time, Jenny and I had stepped out of ministry for a couple years when the twins were born, and we moved back to Ohio, and we were going to a church that had just awesome music. You could tell they put a lot of time and effort into it. Their musicians were, I mean, just professional. They probably had a $500,000 sound system. I mean, it sounded awesome in there. And it sounded like the radio. I mean, it was just perfect, right? And but I would stand in the congregation during worship and feel as though it wasn't alive. And I felt as though people could stand and watch, right? But something in me just felt like, where's God? like I don't sense his presence. Like, this music is awesome, but where's the worship? And so there wasn't a lot of singing. There wasn't a lot of hands raised. There was not a lot of interaction, but man, the music was so good. And the room was packed, hundreds and hundreds of people. And then one week, my dad said, hey, for Father's Day, I would love it if you would come visit my church. And so we went to his church and visited, and they had wood pews. They were in a little chapel. It was probably only 50, 75 people in the room. The band started playing. There was a guy on a saxophone. He didn't need to be on a saxophone. But man, he was tooting that thing. There's this guy on guitar living his best life. A life from long ago. And I was like, I'm a musician. I love music. And I almost went to school for recording arts. And so I love sound. I love music. But I was cringing. It was cringy. I was like, what in the world's going on in here? And the worship service started. And I felt my wife nudging me on my arm. She said, are you okay? Because tears were just flowing down my cheeks. And I looked at Jenny and I said, God is here. I sensed the presence of God in this place. Because the people were so engaged in worship. And when that happens, it's as though the presence of God can't contain itself. And God shows up. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there he is in the midst of them. And the music, I'm telling you, church, it was bad. Bad. But the presence of God was so sweet. And so there's something about that there's negotiable things about worship. There's style and there's preference, but there's a non-negotiable thing about worship, and that's the authenticity of it, right? That it brings the presence of God into a place. And I have watched, when I first started in student ministry, I had no idea what I was doing. I was 19 years old, but I knew how to do two things. I knew how to preach the Bible, and I knew how to lead worship. So that's all I did. I didn't play games. I was not a fun youth pastor. But I preached the Bible. I knew how to lead worship. And we would watch hardened teenagers come into our building, stand there during worship, and just crying. And they would say, I don't know why I'm crying. But it's because they were encountering the presence of God. It's not because we had good music, but the presence of God was there. So worship is so essential to what we do in church. And I would say this, that the real question in worship is not, will it meet my needs? Because worship is not a consumer item that you can shop around and find the worship you like. That's just finding preference and style. But that's not worship. The question in worship is not, will it meet my needs? The question in worship is, what kind of worship does God deserve? You see the difference? And I think the only kind of worship God deserves is wholehearted worship. And I can do that in the pews. I can do that in chairs. I can do that with great sound. I can do that in a hand-built church in Haiti. I can give God wholehearted worship. Because it's not about my needs. It's about the kind of worship God deserves. I take that very seriously. I think that is non-negotiable and not up for discussion. That if he is the point of our worship, then we're doing it right. We can work on how it sounds and we can have fun with it, but he better be the point of it. Because then you can swing the pendulum too far. And want music so good and so right and so attractive. And I'm a musician. I love all of those things. But if you have to get one thing first, it better be about Jesus. Because he deserves it. I would rather give him the worship he deserves than make it sound good any day. Because he's the focus of our worship. So needs-based worship always wants it a certain way. I want it a certain sound, I want a certain instrument, I want a certain way. But authentic worship is always just ready to give the worship away. The first needs-based is internally focused, but always leads to frustration because your needs will never be met. But the latter, authentic worship, is upward focused. And it always leads to freedom. Every time. So all of us have this need, this natural need inside of us to worship something that's bigger than ourselves. Everybody's born with that need to worship something bigger than themselves. So whether or not you worship God, you are worshiping something. I just think the worship belongs to God. And in it, I have found the greatest freedom. And I've discovered incredible purpose. So we are wired with an internal need to focus on something bigger than ourselves. And this is what I would say about worship. First thing in your notes today. Worship is anything that acknowledges God instead of ourselves. So worship doesn't have to be music. Although I have found no greater way to worship God than partnering with music. Music is a powerful tool, isn't it? I mean, have you ever heard AC/DC? You know, like, people jam out to that stuff. And you know, like, it is music that has been used for generations to carry a message. And it's music and the message of music that many times has led to the demoralization of a generation. There's something about the beat, man. Something about that beat. And something about putting words to that. That it delivers a message. You know, Satan, Lucifer, when he was in heaven before the fall, he was an angel over the ministry of music. And it's funny that the enemy now uses that same tactic to bring an immoral message to our world through other various kinds of worship. And I'm not like anti-secular music, but it just better be moral, right? But music, the whole point of music was first to give worship to God. So no wonder the enemy would want to pervert that. But worship is not only music. It's anything that acknowledges God instead of ourselves. And so you could worship God through praise, and we do. You could worship God through acts of kindness, and we should. You can worship God through your generosity. And that's what we just practiced a moment ago. We pass the buckets and we give online, we give generously. And that is acknowledging God over ourselves with our money. It's worship. It's worship. So it's anything that acknowledges God instead of ourselves. So I had to think of three things because I like three things. So if I had to think of three things to say about worship, the first thing I would say is this, is that worship is celebration. Like, come to church, you should be happy. You should have joy. This thing is fun. This is awesome. We get to praise God in this house. We get to give him worship. I mean, that is fun to me. Sometimes church people don't look too fun when they come to church. So I have a verse for you. Psalm 122:1. It says, I was, say it with me, glad. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And if you've got any teenagers in the house today, I want you to look at that screen right there. When your parents woke you up this morning, it says, I was glad when my dad said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was, give me five more minutes when he said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Oh, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. I was glad. Come to church glad, happy, to rejoice. There should be energy in our worship. It's a celebration. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12. It says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's kind of what we do with communion, even this morning. We take a moment to remember. The problem with the Israelites, all those years after they were released from 400 years in slavery, they would cease to remember all the miracles that God had done and then find themselves in trouble all over again. Back into bondage, back into idolatry and worshiping golden calves because they couldn't keep themselves to remember the goodness of God. So worship is a celebration of remembrance. So be careful not to forget. Do you remember what the Lord rescued you from? I remember what he rescued me from. And it deserves great celebration. We should worship like people that were set free from the pit of hell. We should worship like that. It should come off kind of exciting. Like celebratory. Like our team won the Super Bowl party. Like we should be excited because we remember what he saved us from. I remember the loneliness that I felt. I remember the despair I had to face, the anxiety that gripped my life. And that's why I worship the way that I do. It's celebration. We should worship like we were lost, but now found. Like we were blind, but now we see. We were deaf, but now we hear. We were lame, but now we walk. Like we were orphans, but now we have a father. Worship is celebration, y'all. I mean, I'm ready to praise right now as I talk about this. You see, this is what one thing I've always said about church. And that is that if the church were to go out to the club last night, the world will not party any less hard because you're there. Like the world's still gonna party. But for some reason, when someone from the world comes into our service, into our club, we wanna party less hard, not to offend them. But they need to understand why we party in the first place. You see, the world parties to forget. But the church, we party to remember. You see, last night, somebody was drowning their sorrows in a bottle. Last night, somebody went out for a night on the town with the boys. Girls' night out. Because they didn't want to feel anymore. You see, they want to forget the fact that they have failures and they have pain. They want to forget about the fact that they messed up, screwed up. They want to forget about the fact that they've been used and abused. But the church, we come not to forget, but to remember that all that pain we got rescued from. And now we have a reason to celebrate, not a reason to hide, not a reason to not feel, but we've been rescued. The world parties to forget. We party to remember the goodness of God, that his hand reaches far, and there's nobody that is too far from his reach. We party to remember. So Sunday mornings at New Life Church, it needs to look like a party up in here. Because I remember. I remember. Do you remember? I remember. This is a party. And we'll party no less hard because of the presence of someone that doesn't know him. Why would we do that? They need to know. They got to know. They have to experience the goodness, the love of God, like I did. Thank God no one took their time on me. I got thrown right into this thing. And I realized real quick, I've got to have it. We said this last week about scripture. How likely is it that somebody's going to pick up a Bible and read it? Or how likely is it that somebody's going to look at your life and want it? There's no greater party. We used to say this when I was a teenager. There's no greater party than a Holy Ghost party. Because a Holy Ghost party don't stop. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that, Chris? We used to get goofy. So maybe today, you need a party. Maybe today, you need a party. You need to celebrate again, to remember again. You need to party in remembrance of his goodness. Like you remembered the day you encountered the love of God. The second thing that I would say of worship is worship builds a throne. Worship builds a throne. It builds a throne in your heart, and whomever or whatever you worship sits on that throne. So everybody has a desire to worship something. And it may be God, but it may not be. But it sits on the throne of your heart. And so I would say whatever you ascribe worth to, you give power to. And that's why we worship. Because we ascribe worth to God. Psalm 22 says this, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises." The King James Version says that he inhabits the praises of his people. So that's why I say whatever you ascribe worth to, you give power to. He sits on the throne of your heart. That's the next slide there. Whatever you ascribe worth to, you give power to. There's a word in the Bible, the word is iniquity. It is basically, it's sin, it's immoral behavior, iniquity. The Hebrew word for iniquity is the word avon. Like the makeup company. I'm sorry, ladies, this is not about that or about you. But the Hebrew word for iniquity is avon. Av, vav, nun. A-V-N. And who remembers where the Israelites were for 400 years? Egypt. How does people in Egypt write? In hieroglyphics. Pictures. The early form of Hebrew writing is called Paleo-Hebrew, where every letter was a picture and every word was like a comic strip. So the word Avon, Av, Vav, Nun, A-V-N, is three pictures. A is the picture of an eye. V is the picture of a hook. And N is the picture of fish multiplying. Okay? So let me say that again. It's an eye, a hook, and fish multiplying. So here's what the word iniquity means. Watch closely. Whatever your eye hooks to multiplies. What's hooked your eye? So whatever you give attention to, whatever you ascribe worth to, you give power to. Now do you understand why it's so important that your worship goes to God and nothing of this world? Isn't it important then that your attention, your eye is hooked to the Lord? Otherwise, if it's hooked to anything else, it multiplies in your heart. If you're so focused on jealousy or greed or lust, it multiplies in your life. You build a throne with it, and it sits right there. You see. So whatever you ascribe worth to, you give power to. And there's nothing wrong with having good things in your life. There's nothing wrong with thinking of good things. But there is something wrong when it rules your life. And so if anything is on that throne that you have built and it's not God, it's an idol. So how do you know something is an idol? A couple things. First, follow the trail. Follow the trail of your time. Follow the trail of your money. Follow the trail of your affections. Because you will sacrifice for your idol. You will sacrifice time. You will sacrifice money. You will sacrifice affection for your idol. Do you see how important it is that what you build a throne of, it belongs to the Lord? So how else can you know that something is an idol? Pay attention to your heart during times of suffering. Suffering is one of the best times to discover idols in your life. Here's why. Because character is not made in crisis, it's only revealed. So the real you is revealed in times of crisis. Your heart comes out. God's word says, out of the mouth the heart speaks. So what are you saying in those times when the heart is speaking for itself? Idols will reveal themselves in times of crisis. The real you comes out. It's when idols are revealed the most. So ask these questions. Am I willing to sin to get it? Am I willing to sin if I think I'm going to lose it? Or do I run to it for refuge? In times of trouble, do I run to it? You see, worship builds a throne. And in those times of trouble, you run to the Lord. You'll build a throne in your life, and he sits on that throne. So how do you deal with idols then? If something else is getting the worship other than God, it's an idol. How do you deal with idols? Well, I would say this. You dethrone them. You dethrone idols. You dethrone idols with not just repenting, but rejoicing and repenting. In other words, change what you worship and dethrone the idols of your heart. This isn't in your notes, but Colossians chapter 3 in the first verse, it says this. So it's not on the screen, so listen closely. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So let heaven catch your eye. It multiplies. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Watch these three words. Put to death. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It's with rejoicing and repentance. Idols are dethroned. And you put the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, on the throne that he deserves, the throne of your heart. We asked the worship team to come back at this time. We abbreviated our worship in the first part of our service this morning. I knew I was going to be speaking about worship today. And here in a moment, as a church, we are going to worship. I'm so ready right now. I'm so ready. I hope you're ready. I'm so ready. We're going to worship today. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come in a moment and do that. But I have a third thing. Remember, I said I like things in three. So third thing of worship is this, is worship leads to death. I know that's exciting stuff. But it really is. Worship leads to death. If you know your Bible well enough, you know that in the Old Testament that they brought sacrifices to the altar as an act of worship, as atonement for sin. And on the altar was where things died. And worship leads to death. Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper what? Worship. This is your true and proper worship. So remember, worship is doing anything that acknowledges God instead of ourselves. That's worship. Worship is edifying. Worship, as we worship, we build God up. And in building God up, it builds us up. We actually get built up by dying. That our awareness of God has increased so much and we have decreased so much is as though we are unaware of ourselves and fully aware of God. Totally conscious of him and not ourselves. You become less important when you worship God. And when you die, you live. The key to a great church is just keep dying. The key to greatness, just keep dying. The key to a great marriage is just keep dying, or else they'll kill you. I'm just kidding. The key to a great life is just keep dying. The key to great faith, just keep dying. And by dying, we are considering others better than ourselves. By dying, we worship God, not ourselves. He is the most important person in our life. So the invitation today is very, very simple. Come and die. Come and die. Die to self. Dethrone idols. And put so much worth on God that you lose consciousness of yourself. And in dying, there's the greatest freedom. I think somebody needs a party in this place. I think somebody has had a hard week. I think somebody has had a hard few months. Maybe you've had a hard year. It's time for you to remember the goodness of God in your life. It's time to party. Somebody here today has built a throne in their life. Something has multiplied in you, and it's not God. And I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to tell you it doesn't have to be that way. And that today, idols will be dethroned as we worship the God who sits on the throne. So if you would with me this morning, would you stand on your feet? We're gonna worship God today. And I want you to worship like a people that are celebrating. I want you to worship like a church that remembers. I want you to worship a church that wants to build a throne in your heart that the King of Kings sits on and has reign over your life. So much so, it's as if you died, and by dying, you are actually alive. Worship is a time that the church should look the most alive. So we're gonna do that today. But as we worship, I want to invite you to do something maybe you might be unfamiliar with, but I want to invite you to the front of this auditorium. We like to call this the altar, where things come to die, and by dying you live. We're gonna worship together, and as we worship, if you would you join me down front here today as a church family, and let's give God the worship He deserves. Are you ready? Lift your hands and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we remember the depths from which we had fallen. And God, maybe somebody here they need to get right with you today. There's things that they have placed on the throne of their heart, and they say, I want to dethrone it today. So God, we're going to take a moment right now. We're going to worship you. We're going to praise you. We're going to build a throne in our lives. We're going to celebrate the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're building something new today. Take your place in our hearts. Almighty God, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to this place. Just begin in an attitude of worship right now, just in your own way. Just begin to thank him. Begin to thank him. Thank him for his goodness that he rescued you. Maybe there's things that you need to begin to repent of right now. There's been idols in your life. Just begin to cast them down right now. And as we do, would you begin to move forward and fill up the front of this worship center today. We're going to start singing together. Go ahead and start singing as soon as you're ready. We're going to sing. We're going to place Jesus on the throne of our lives today. So let's sing together. And now come church. Let's worship together. Give him the worship he deserves.